the epistle of 1 John and chapter 3, verse 1 for our text. 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now here in 1 John 3, 1, it's like John is bursting out into this praise for God, for the greatness of his love. The apostle is here overwhelmed with the wonder of God's adoption of believers. He wants us now to put everything aside and contemplate the glory of the Father's love in adopting us as his children. So the title of this message today is A Command to Contemplate the Love of the Father. I want to consider our text in four parts. The commandment to contemplate the love of the Father. Second, contemplation of the amazing love of the Father. Third, contemplation of the privileges and benefits of being God's children. And fourth, contemplation of our own heart. So first, John's commandment to contemplate the love of the Father. The Apostle John commands us to behold. And the verb for behold means to look or to see. It's in the aorist imperative. That is, it's a duty and a commandment, and it's to be done with determination. We're to take a look and consider the glorious love of the Father in adopting us, and we're to do this in determination. It's to encourage us and stabilize us in the faith. Take a heart-moving look at the amazing love that God gave us in making us members of his family. John wants us to carefully consider what kind of love it is. Behold, what manner of love it is. And this adjective, translated what manner, implies a reaction of astonishment. What a glorious an immeasurable love, both in its quality and in the quantity of it. The Greek word for this adjective, potipane, originally meant from what country or from what realm? Consider from what magnificent realm this love came from. It has come from us from another realm. A heavenly realm, a divine realm that's not of this world. It is a heavenly love. Now the perfect tense of this verb, hath bestowed, the perfect tense of didomai, to give, or hath bestowed, declares that this love is a permanent gift. It denotes a state of completion. It has been given to us and forever remains ours. The title of being a son of God, a child of God, in all of its accompanying privileges and benefits, remain forever. Indeed, our adoption was from eternity. It was from eternity that God set his love upon us. Paul writes to the Ephesians, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. From eternity, we are in the bosom of God's love as his children. Nothing in us called forth this love of God. It was before we ever existed. We did not earn this status, nor could we ever have purchased it. It came to us by the grace of God alone, from eternity and out of His infinite love. And therefore, it is but an act of His free and sovereign grace to undeserving sinners such as you and I. If God predestined us unto this adoption, and it was in His eternal purpose, then it stands sure. Nothing can shake it. It will never be revoked, and it will never be dissolved. John next explains the greatness of this love, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God. This is an unspeakable and an unfathomable gift. We have been adopted. This is the sound of that. It should not be abstract to us. We are God's children. He's adopted us. We've been made members of His family, such that Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren now. John uses the Greek word techna here. It's neuter, so it's not masculine nor feminine. The children of God. As God's natural sons and daughters, we've been born again and given a nature that corresponds to the nature of our Father in heaven. He calls us His sons. We're adopted into His family. What does it mean to be adopted by God? Well, adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby the believer is received into the number and has a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. It's taking a stranger into a relationship of a son and an heir. One who is not a son by nature or by birth and had no legal right to such a status, and then giving them the legal rights and privileges as a son. It is God who bestows this status of sonship upon us. And what a glorious gift it is. To be adopted means that we have all the blessings and privileges of being God's children. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For we shall see Him as He is when He returns, and we shall be like Him. Our inheritance exceeds all others, all earthly inheritance. There is no earthly inheritance that can surpass or even be compared to this. It is inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. For you. Our adoption brings us into an intimate relationship with God as His children. He is our Father. And here is the definition of fellowship with God. It is fellowship with our Father as children. And as our Father, He is our protector, our provider, our comforter, the one who cares for us like no one else. He is our Father in the most intimate sense. in our relationship to Him as Father allows us to come to Him for mercy and for grace, to pray to Him, to commune with Him. The entirety of His providence whereby He governs our lives is but an expression of His love and care for us. And yes, when we get out of line, He chastens us as a father is wont to do. And all of our Christian experience is encompassed by the relationship we have to God through our adoption. We are, brothers and sisters, the children of God. There is another phrase in the Greek text that is not mentioned in the King James Version. It appears in some of the better Greek manuscripts. And you see it in some of the other translations. Following, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, are the words, and we are. Kai esmen. It should read, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. It's an emphatic statement. It's a fact and reality that we are the sons of God. We are the children of God right now. It's present tense. The term children of God, technetheu, is not just a title. It's a present reality for the believer and is the basis of the believer's Christian experience. It's not just a future fulfillment in receiving our inheritance. This is who we are. It is a fact that ought to influence and motivate all our thoughts and our actions and sustain us through all our trials. This relationship should control our entire outlook on life. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given us, bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. John wants us to contemplate this. So in our second part, our second subdivision, I want to consider contemplation of the amazing love of the Father. The Father has lavished upon us His love. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And how we need to take a look at this love and contemplate it. We need to stand in awe of the wonderful love of the Father towards us. It should excite our hearts like the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. John was an elderly man of some 90 years old or so when he wrote this. He had been a believer for some 60 years. And he never got over this amazing love of the Father that made him a son of God. I want to consider five things about this amazing love. Behold the state of God when He adopted us. Men usually adopt children when they have none. That was not the case with God the Father. He already had a son, His only begotten son, His beloved son from all eternity. His son was His daily delight, in whom He was well pleased. He was infinitely happy and blessed in Him. There was no need of the Father to adopt children. It was simply His good pleasure. Second, behold the state of those whom the Father adopted. They are the likes of you and me, sinners, enemies of God,
in rebellion to God. There was no desirability in us at all. There was no worth in us, no beauty in us, no excellence, no virtue. Nothing in us to move God to bestow His prerogative and privilege of being a son. We were haters of God. We were in rebellion to His law, disobedient and ungrateful. And in the context of God's infinite holiness, righteousness and justice, we deserve nothing but eternal damnation, eternal punishment. Nothing in us to merit the status of being a son or daughter of God. We're under His condemnation. So behold the state of those of whom the Father adopted. Third, behold how pure an act of grace it was to make us His sons and daughters. It's the free gift of grace, the free gift of God. It's a pure gift. We've done nothing to deserve it, nothing to merit it, no good works in us that cause the Father to desire us as His children. On the contrary, all our works of righteousness were as filthy rags before Him. It was a voluntary act of the Father from all eternity. It was from His sovereign will and according to His good pleasure, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We were predestinated unto this glorious status and great honor and privilege. Give God all the glory, and humble, we must humble ourselves before Him in His presence. Fourth, behold what it cost God to adopt us. The Father sent His Son into the world to die. He spared not His own Son. His only begotten and beloved Son came to pay the full price of our sins. He poured out His wrath upon His Son on the cross so that we might be called the sons of God. He suffered the pains of hell for our sin to the point where He cried on the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Oh, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, to purchase them out of their sin, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Imagine that. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Sovereign of the universe, would become incarnate, suffer infinite shame and infinite humiliation in order that we might be called the sons of God. This is what it cost God to adopt us. And fifth, I want you to consider and behold the dignity and the honor of being a son of God. David considered it a great honor to be the king's son-in-law. David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king? We are much more than that. We are the sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty, the highest potentate of all the universe, the Most High God. We are of the royal blood of heaven. What higher honor is that? To have God Himself as our Father. So these are some contemplations on the glorious love of the Father. But in the third place, I want to contemplate some of the privileges and benefits of being God's children. A text we mentioned earlier, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we shall be glorified together. Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We have an inheritance that exceeds all other inheritance, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. And we find in Scripture that the full benefit of our inheritance has not been fully revealed. Yes, the Spirit of God has been given to us as an earnest or a down payment of our inheritance, but it hasn't been fully revealed for the glory that lies before us. Third, we're brought into close relationship with the Father. We can commune with God as Father. We have access to God through the blood of Christ. Free access. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, Paul writes to the Ephesians 2:18. And now we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Fourth, the title of being a son of God and all its accompanied privileges shall remain forever. God predestined us unto this adoption. It was His eternal purpose, and therefore it stands sure, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, the Greek word translated bestowed in our text, in the perfect tense, didoken, it denotes a continuous in a state of completion. So it will never be revoked. It can never be dissolved. And gaze upon that. Stop and take a look at that. You should render praise to God for that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. We have been given the spirit of adoption in the fifth place. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, Romans 8:15, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba. As a child crying to his daddy, Abba, Father. We're no longer under a spirit of bondage to fear. The terror of judgment and the condemnation of God is removed. The wrath of God no longer abides upon us. God is now our Father. God is now our friend. And the Spirit of God now bears witness within us that we are the children of God. And in the sixth place, our Father disciplines us. And yes, that's a benefit. It's an expression of love. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth us, even as a father. If God didn't chasten us, we would be illegitimate without a father. He chastens us, we're told in Hebrews, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Well, in the fourth place now, I want to consider our own heart and to contemplate whether we truly are the children of God. Examine yourselves whether you are a child of God. No, I'm not speaking here of the subjective revelation of God within our soul that reveals to us that we are the children of God, where we cry out, Abba, Father. I'm speaking about the way you live your life. And very simply, it's this. God's children have a disposition consonant with their status as sons of God. It stands to reason, if God is our Father, then we are under obligation to perform all the duties of a child to their father. A son honoreth his father. So if you're a true child of God, a true child of God obeys his father. Are you obedient to your heavenly Father? Do you love his law and his commandments? Do you desire to keep his commandments? And it grieves and it hurts when you disobey his commandments. Nothing describes the right relationship of a child to his parents than obedience. Obedience. Does not Paul write to parents? He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's what a child does. Obeys their parents. Secondly, a true child of God is active in mortifying his sin. Romans 8:13. "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Do you take mortifying the deeds of the body seriously? Do you take it? Mortifying your sin. Do you take that seriously? That's what a child does. A child of our Heavenly Father. Third, do you love to be in the presence of your Heavenly Father? Do you long to commune with your Father in prayer? Do you make use of all the means of grace He has given us to commune with our Heavenly Father? These are just some of the contemplations we should consider as we look to our own heart. Are you a child of God? Now, in closing, I want to speak to this one question. How does one become a child of God? You see, you are either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. There is no in between. There's no place in between. If you are not a son of God, then you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will to do. John tells us in his gospel, in the prologue, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name." To receive Christ is to believe in him. Receiving is synonymous with believing. To unreservedly commit yourself to Christ, without any reservation, to cast yourself before him, for it is he alone that can save you. To renounce your sinful heart, to renounce your rebellion against God, and to renounce any good works you might think that might merit God's favor. Cast yourself upon the imputed righteousness of Christ, to wear that robe of Christ, that righteousness which he merited as he walked in perfection to his law, in full conformity to his law, in a positive, perfect righteousness that alone is acceptable to God, and his passive obedience which he took upon himself, the punishment for your sin, satisfying all the demands of God's holy law. This righteousness is yours by faith, to grab hold of it, to make it your own. It is Christ that died and is raised again. But as many as received him, To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Our Father, what a great privilege and honor it is to be called.